Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. As promised, during this hour, we're going to be hearing a brief address. We'll be stopping it occasionally to comment. A brief address from Bishop Mark Hansen. He is presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Now, the reason we're doing this is this could turn into something terribly in-house, and I hope it doesn't, but I don't think it will. The reason we're doing this is because this is what you will hear in the course of this address sounds marvelous. Sometimes when you hear the rhetoric that comes out of mainline Protestant denominations, it sounds innocuous, it sounds rather fluffy, but you can see through it. You can see through it. You hear them say something like, well, we need to worry about getting grace, extending grace to people who need it, but we don't have to worry about getting grace right. That's a pretty easy one to diagnose. You'll watch what they do in addition to what they say, and you see some amazing incongruities. They talk about reaching the lost with the gospel, but apparently, like in the Episcopal Church USA or the United Methodist Church, it's hard to find someone that they would consider to be lost. They say, well, no, the homosexual, well, that's not sin. We won't consider them lost. We're going to be hearing from Bishop Hansen. He's the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, addressing the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during their 62nd regular convention here in St. Louis this summer. As an invited dignitary, he came and simply said hello and greetings from his church body. This would be like, for instance, the head of the Presbyterian Church USA, the bigger and more liberal church group of Presbyterians in the United States, addressing by way of greeting the smaller and more conservative Presbyterian church in America. There's a pretty good parallel right there. Now we're going to hear from him. I want you to listen very, very carefully. Keep this in mind. What a church body puts on paper matters very little if it is not proven by what they permit in practice. In fact, what really matters is what a church permits in practice. What they put on paper is irrelevant. We've got the United Methodist Church, who on paper still says it's wrong to have gay clergy and gay marriage within their churches. But they do it. So what they put on paper is really rendered moot by what they permit in practice. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's start out. This is a brief greeting here from Bishop Mark Hansen of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
I greet you this day on behalf of the 5 million members in the almost 11,000 congregations of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. With you and people throughout the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Further, like you, we declare in the ELCA's constitution that the canonical scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired word of God and the authoritative source and norm of proclamation, faith, and life.
Now, do you notice what he said? He said, we declare in the constitution of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that the canonical scriptures are inspired and the sole source of doctrine and life. In the Constitution, we declare this. On paper, just understand carefully, and I will give him credit. That is an honest statement. On paper, what do they permit in practice? The very foundation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America was an exodus from this denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, over that very issue. And you notice what he didn't mention there. Remember, often the devil is in the details, the devil is in what isn't said. He didn't say inerrant. He said inspired. Lots of people believe the Bible's inspired, in the sense that it's inspiring. Is it God-breathed? Is it accurate? Is it historic? Is it inerrant? Is it infallible? You know, you don't have to be a fundamentalist to believe that. But in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, you can believe it's inspired, in some sense, God-breathed, but still find all sorts of mistakes in it. Or, actually, what they would say is, there are not mistakes in the Bible. There are not inaccuracies in the Bible. But what appear to be history are really not history, they're legends. All the way from Genesis chapter 1 through just about any Old Testament story you might want to say. Oh, did they really exit from Egypt in the way crossing the Red? No, they didn't cross the Red Sea on dry land. Something like it happened later. The story got a little bit embellished, but it was embellished for good reasons. And so the story stuck, and even though the story was never really true, what it taught, the lesson it taught, the spiritual truth that it communicated. You see how this is a way of affirming the inspiration of Scripture and yet denying its historicity. And again, I would point out that Bishop Hansen said, in our Constitution, we affirm this. What I want to know is, do you affirm it in your Bible classes, from your pulpit, in your parishes, in practice? What you say, what you have on paper, is irrelevant if you permit something else in practice. Back to Bishop Hansen.
With you, we embrace the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian creeds as true declarations of the faith. With you, we accept the unaltered Augsburg Confession as a true witness to the gospel. The ELCA acknowledges as one with us in faith and doctrine all churches that likewise accept the teachings of the unaltered Augsburg Confession. With you, we accept the other confessional writings in the Book of Concord. With you, we are children of the Lutheran Reformation, whose spiritual forebears ventured forth from Europe to this land.
Now, this is probably the first point at which Bishop Mark Hansen didn't quite tell the truth. Or he spoke the truth in such a way so that naive Lutherans listening might say, wow, sounds like he really takes the Lutheran confession seriously. Officially, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America does not require any of its pastors or teachers or leaders to say that the Lutheran confessions are a true exposition of Scripture, to subscribe to them as true expositions of scriptural truth, but only to subscribe to them insofar as they are true expositions of scriptural truth. Do you see the distinction? When a pastor is ordained in the Lutheran Church, he usually is required to make some sort of a vow about what he believes and what he will teach and practice. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, although many play fast and loose with this even in our own church body, they are required to vow that the Lutheran confessions are, and they are subscribed to and adhered to as true expositions of scriptural truth. Not insofar as they are true expositions of, you know, someone could say that. That's a loophole through which you could drive a Mack truck. Oh, what if someone said to you, I affirm the U.S. Constitution insofar as it is true. What does that tell you about what they think about the U.S. Constitution? They don't think it's all true. What if someone said, I believe the Bible insofar as it's true? You get the distinct impression that they don't believe it's all true. Or at least they're leaving themselves an out. So this is the first time that Hansen has not been completely above board in this address.
With you, we have been richly blessed through the forthright witness and diligent service of those who have shaped our Lutheran history in this nation and around the globe. Yet just as Jesus reminded the disciples at the Transfiguration that they could not stay on the mountain, likewise we cannot dwell only on the heroic dimensions of our roots. We face challenges and opportunities of contemporary witness. The summons to proclaim God's saving gospel of Jesus Christ is urgent. We need to hear anew the commission of Christ to go into all the world and make disciples. I remain grateful for the strategic ways in which our two church bodies cooperate in the critically needed service of care and compassion.
Now, given what's been said so far, it all sounds so very good. Maybe I've got it all wrong. I've read and I have heard that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is the more liberal group of Lutherans in the United States. It doesn't really sound like it on the face of it from what Bishop Hansen is saying here. I've read and I've heard that they do not affirm the historicity of Scripture, or at least they do not require that you affirm the historicity of Scripture and its accuracy, not only its inspiration, but also in its inerrancy. I've heard it. I've read it. But maybe I've been lied to. I've believed this for the better part of my life as a Lutheran and for my entire ministry, that their view of the Lutheran confessions, the confessional documents of Lutheranism, they play fast and loose with this. But perhaps I've been lied to. I'm wondering, why did we fight this big battle back in the 70s, wherein we fought over the battle of the Bible? If what Bishop Hansen says is true, if they affirm the Bible as inspired, why did we kick these guys out? Maybe we were wrong to do it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, anything you want to talk about, but we're walking through Bishop Hansen's address at the 62nd Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, where he was invited as a guest, as he is at, I think every, the presiding bishop is invited at every regular convention. This was nothing new. We're just talking about what he had to say, as opposed to what the Evangelical Lutheran Church does.
Lutheran World Relief is a superb expression of our churches working together for international relief and development efforts. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service helps us welcome the stranger and care for the oppressed. Lutheran Services in America reflects the strength of our churches in social ministry endeavors throughout this land. And Lutheran Disaster Response is our instrument of caring, both immediately and in the longer term, for those hit by natural and human-initiated disasters in this country. A special area of cooperation that should be much on our minds these days is our support for chaplains in the armed forces of this nation. As you know, many of them are serving in harm's way in Afghanistan and Iraq. They help care for the estimated 40,000 sons and daughters of our congregation serving in this nation's Army, Navy, Marines, and Air Force. I have met and visited with many of those chaplains. They represent a superb and courageous group of pastors. They are, in a sense, extended arms of our churches carrying out pastoral responsibilities on bases and posts throughout the world.
Now, here, I've got no problem with this. If we cooperate with not only the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but with any other Lutherans, or in some cases, with any other denomination on acts of Christian charity. Maybe there's a question about the chaplaincy. I don't know enough about it to really speak in an informed way about it, so I'll just leave that aside. But disaster relief, absolutely. Not only Christians, but non-Christians ought to be cooperating together in giving people, say, right now, since this address was given, we've had, what, now four hurricanes? The fourth is bearing down upon people not only in the southern part of the United States, but outside the United States in the Caribbean. Everybody ought to cooperate with that. There's no argument here. But the cooperation that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has engaged in of late goes beyond Christian charity. They have begun to cooperate in the last 30 years with church bodies that goes far beyond just social help. Altar and pulpit fellowship, intercommunion. We'll hear about a little bit of this, perhaps. Maybe he'll get to this when he talks to us. Here's Bishop Hansen again.
As I communicated to your presidium when I was invited to meet with them in December, the ELCA is deeply committed to these continued expressions of our shared faith, active in service and compassion. I also greet you this day in my role as president of the Lutheran World Federation. I am grateful for the conversations that are taking place between representatives of the Lutheran World Federation and the International Lutheran Council. I know leaders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have been instrumental in developing the ongoing activity of the International Lutheran Council, as well as their commitment to our LWF-ILC conversations. What do we see in the future? The future, we know, belongs to and comes from God. In our time, God has called us and our churches to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ through word and sacrament and through faithful witness and service for the sake of that gospel.
What gospel is Bishop Hansen talking about? Bishop Hansen, I wish you would clarify, because it sounds great. Are you talking about the gospel of the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that a man is justified by grace through faith for the sake of Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone? Or are you talking about the gospel with which, as president, now president of the Lutheran World Federation, then merely a participant in the Lutheran World Federation, you signed on to with the Roman Catholics back in 1998, which basically gutted the doctrine of justification, or at the very least left the definitions so vague as to allow a document where a Roman Catholic could sign it and saying this expresses what we believe about justification, and a Lutheran could sign it and say this expresses what we believe about justification, and never the twain shall meet. The Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, 1998. Which gospel is it? Or is it the gospel that you have affirmed by entering into a cooperative and altar and pulpit fellowship with the Reformed churches in America, or the Episcopal Church USA, or the Methodists? It's all fine and good to talk about the gospel. I'm wondering which gospel it is. Now, if he means the real gospel, I'm still wondering why we had this big to-do back in the 70s and kicked these guys out. If we are to take what he has to say at its face value, using the definitions that Lutherans have usually used for these words, like gospel, if we were to take what they have on paper as opposed to what they permit in practice, then why aren't we on one big church body? Answer that for me. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us not fail to pray for one another. I am profoundly grateful for the action of this convention in adopting today Resolution 3-07. We as the ELCA share with you the commitment to a continuing effort to bear witness to the truth of the Scriptures and the confessions in the hope that agreement can be reached in areas where we disagree.
Okay, at least he admits we have areas where we disagree. But are those areas of disagreement minor points? Has the rift in Lutheranism for the last 30 years been much ado about nothing? Or has that rift between Lutherans who adhere to Scripture in all of its truth and the confessions in all of their truth, and those who do not, not only remained but grown wider, as the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America have sought church partners outside of Lutheranism, among the Roman Catholics, as they have permitted things like the ordination of active homosexuals to the clergy, at least two cases I know of where it is being permitted, not necessarily approved on paper, but permitted, where homosexuality is viewed as an alternative. Bishop Hansen's own predecessor, Bishop Chilstrom, if I'm not mistaken. Who was it who wrote that? We'll come up with it. I'll get to it in a second. Has written a book after he left the presiding bishop post talking about homosexuality and other forms, transgender, as other alternate forms of human sexuality that ought to be affirmed by the church. What are we to believe? What is said here in the hall of the LCMS convention, or what is actually permitted in practice in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? Really, for that matter, when it comes to my own church body, what are we to believe? What we put on paper or what we permit in practice? This applies to every denomination. What is the world to believe? What we say we believe or what we actually permit in practice? And what we prove we really do believe by what we allow in our churches and what we encourage in our churches. It's really, you know what it comes down to? It comes down to a matter of whether or not you can trust what someone is saying. It comes down to a matter of whether or not what someone says actually reflects and they're being honest with you. None of us are naive, at least we shouldn't be, that words like grace and gospel and Bible and Lutheran have various definitions, and not everyone who utters the words mean the same things. Can we agree on that, that we wouldn't be so naive as to believe that? So how do we judge the definition of these words? I think by what a church body, a congregation, a pastor, an individual Christian permits in practice. What you believe determines what you do, so what you do tells you more about what you believe than what you say you believe. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
The God who granted strength to our forebears in the faith for courageous witness in their time is the same God who in baptism marked us with the cross of Christ, claims us and sends us so that we might be witnesses to Jesus Christ and ministers of reconciliation in our time. May that Holy Spirit grant us power for our shared calling, that together we might be in one mission ablaze. Thank you for the opportunity to bring this greeting, and thank you for your faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's Bishop Anderson of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body. All sounds good. Am I wrong in wondering whether or not I've been lied to my whole life? When I was told that those who left the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the 70s, this thing made headlines across the nation for weeks, when the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the time, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, split down the middle over issues like, is the Bible true? Is the Bible the Word of God, or does it merely contain the Word of God? Are the Lutheran confessions true, or are the Lutheran confessions true only insofar as they are true? Am I wrong that I've been lied to? I listen to Bishop Anderson, and it all sounds so very good on the face of it. It all sounds great. How am I to judge what these words mean? Or will I be willingly naive? And, you know, Reagan used to talk about trust but verify, because he knew quite well that this former Soviet Union and its allies said one thing that sounded great in their public parlance, but what they said had to be verified. Okay, trust, but verify. We'll sit down and we'll talk with Gorbachev, but let's verify that what he says is really what he means. How are you going to verify it? How did we verify it during the Cold War? Saddam Hussein, on paper, after the first Gulf War, agreed to inspections by the United Nations and agreed to at least take a step toward joining the peace-loving nations. Okay, trust but verify. How did we know whether or not what he said was really what he meant? How did we eventually determine that what he said wasn't what he meant? We watched what he did and what he didn't do. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is a lesson that we better learn now, because every church body, every denomination, every non-denomination has to come to face-to-face. We need to throw away childish naivete, come face-to-face with the fact that what a church puts on paper is proven by what they permit in practice. And if what you put on paper is disproven by what you permit in practice, what you put on paper isn't worth the paper it's printed on. You can say you believe something, you can mouth the words all you want, but if what you do contradicts it, can't be trusted. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Day. When is a day a day?
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the best-selling Answers book. Well, Ken, sounds like you have something of a tongue twister today. When is a day a day?
Well, during a radio talk show I was on, a caller said to me, I agree with you that evolution's wrong, but I don't agree that the word day in Genesis chapter 1 means an ordinary day. So I asked the caller, can you tell me then, when does the word day mean an ordinary day? He said, what do you mean? Well, I continued, any word can have two or more meanings depending upon context. Now, the word day can have a number of meanings, including meaning an ordinary day. Now, if you say the word day in Genesis 1 doesn't mean an ordinary day, then you must know when it does mean an ordinary day, so you can explain to me why it doesn't mean an ordinary day in Genesis chapter 1. There was silence for a moment, and he said, huh? I then explained, you can't say the word day in Genesis 1 doesn't mean an ordinary day if you don't know when the word does mean an ordinary day. But let me tell you, when the word day is used in context with a number and the words night, evening, or morning, just as it is in Genesis 1, it means an ordinary day.
Ken Ham looks at this topic of the days of creation in a fascinating booklet available on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Ken Ham goes deep into the Genesis text, and he'll show you exactly how old the earth is. Find out more when you log on to AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Your child receives hundreds of media messages every day. Many of these messages are value-laden, and their values are often contrary to our Christian faith. When such messages come on the TV, you might tell your child, turn that off. But remember, you are not always going to be with your child to say that. So it's important to teach our children how to be critical consumers of the media on their own. Explain to your child that as Christians, we want nothing to do with revenge, anger, disrespect, or sexual immorality, real or pretend. Since Jesus died on the cross for us, we are His special people who value love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
With you, we accept the other confessional writings in the Book of Concord. With you, we are children of the Lutheran Reformation, whose spiritual forebears ventured forth from Europe to this land. With you, we have been richly blessed through the forthright witness and diligent service of those who have shaped our Lutheran history in this nation and around the globe.
One,
yet just as Jesus...
One, two, three, four...
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about the recent address of Bishop Anderson of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and whether or not what is said can be trusted when he says one thing sounds marvelous, but his church body has basically entered into communion fellowship with every other church body it can find. Permitted homosexuality in a number of forms, including gay clergy. I'm sorry, it's Bishop Hansen. I'm getting my bishops mixed up. And has taken a historic position, if not on paper, then in practice, against the historicity of Holy Scripture and against the full truth of the Lutheran confessions. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now let's go to the phones and talk with Larry first. He's calling from his car.
Thank you, Pastor, for having me on. I have spent some time in ELCA churches, either visiting or for a brief time having been a member. And it's interesting what you're talking about the difference between what they say they believe and what you hear from the pulpit. I have three separate quotes to offer you. I was visiting a friend of mine in Chicago. He was a tent maker at an ELCA church, sitting in the pew, and the pastor in the pulpit said the following, that Jesus didn't know he was the Son of God until he was baptized, at which time I felt the blood flow to my legs, and I had to suppress the urge to stand up and interrupt him, which I didn't do, but I really, really wanted to. The second was during a brief time when I was a member of an ELCA church, because I was living with friends of mine, and I took the pastor to task on some things, and he said to me, and this is a direct quote, he said, "I know what the Bible says about homosexuality and about abortion, but if I preached on that, people would get up and leave." The third is very brief. We were living in a small town in Madison, outside of Madison, Wisconsin, and visiting a church that was Lutheran, but we didn't know what synod it was. We were looking for a church. The pastor got to the end of his sermon and said the following, "Community is more important than theology," whereupon my wife and I looked at each other and simultaneously said quietly to each other, "We're in the wrong church."
Larry, thank you very much. Sounds like some people in my church body, in essence, community, keeping the organization afloat is more important than theology. You see, this is what is at stake. If Bishop Hansen is to be trusted, not personally, but as a spokesman for his church body, I think he's a trustworthy man. I just think he is sincerely wrong. If he's to be trusted in the words that he says, does he really believe that the Bible is inspired? In the same way that Christians who commonly say the Bible is inspired mean when they say the Bible is inspired, then let's hold him to his word and see whether or not the church body over which he presides actually carries this out in practice. Is the Bible preached as not only inspired, but as true and inerrant? You see, you can talk about inspiration. You could talk about Bach being inspired. You can talk about the U.S. Constitution being inspired in some sense. You can talk about a person's theatrical performance or their comedy routine being inspired in some sense. What sense? In what sense does Bishop Hansen mean it when he talks about the scriptures? Tim is calling from Afton. Tim, welcome. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc. All right, let's go next to two, if we could, and talk to Andy from Kirkwood. Andy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. The thing that just troubles me when someone says that the Bible is the inspired word of God insofar as it is true means that somebody then has to decide what part of it is true and what part of it isn't, and who does that deciding? Should it be the early church, say, or should it be somebody with the vantage point of 2,000 years of additional experience?
Well, the sad thing, as you well know, Andy, is that those who consider themselves having the vantage point of 2,000 years of additional experience, a lot of them will say, well, we can decide which parts of the Bible are true and not, and you end up with things like the Jesus Seminar, where only 4% of the New Testament Gospels end up being authentic. And it's all decided by very scholarly men casting their votes as to what they think is true and not true.
All these very scholarly men who certainly are smarter than the fellows that wrote the book to begin with.
I think that's what is to be presumed here. Andy, thank you very much for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Michael is calling from his car. Michael, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Thanks for taking my call. I'll make this real quick. My wife's family are all ELCA, and they actually used to go to the same church that my family grew up in. We left when the split happened back in the 70s, and ironically enough, you know, they have grown in the practice of exactly what that previous caller said. They stay. They're very involved in the church, but it's for the community. I mean, the things that are taught in that pulpit nowadays is just unbelievable. So some of the things that you've been mentioning, other things that other callers have mentioned. They don't read the Word personally on a daily basis. Not that, there's a lot of people in the Lutheran Church of Great Center that read the Bible, but you know they don't care. They don't feel like they're missing anything by not doing that, and they've lost the liturgy, and they don't care that they've lost the liturgy. All these different practices, they don't realize what they're losing, and they don't really care. They focus on that community so much.
Now, at the same time, if you were to ask them, and I'm not asking you to speak for them, but if you have any experience in this regard there, Michael, if you were to ask them, are you Lutherans, would they say, yeah, we're just as Lutheran as you, or we're just as Lutheran as Luther, or whatever?
Oh, yes, they would, without a doubt.
And it goes to show, thank you very much, Michael, that the definitions, all these words are in play. I talked before about being naive. There's a difference between being naive and thinking, golly, he said he was Lutheran, and then, boing, I found out that he wasn't Lutheran because he said Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and I seem to remember something about the Lutheran confessions making the resurrection a pretty important point in Christian theology. There's a difference between being naive that way and being willfully, wantonly naive. I think that there's a word for that. It's called promiscuous. A girl who is willfully and wantonly naive about the intentions of young boys usually is considered promiscuous. She knows better. She does worse. You see what I'm saying? Churches can be promiscuous too. They know what the ELCA means, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America means, when they say the Bible's true. They mean it's mostly true, or partly true. But if you're willing to be wantonly ignorant, well, come on, let's take them at their word, without examining what they preach, what they teach, what they've permitted in practice for nigh on 30 years. Harold is up next, calling from St. Charles.
Yes, I see no reason there for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod to rescind a statement that they made years ago in convention, two conventions back there, which declared that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America no longer is an Orthodox Lutheran body. And then, too, you see their theologians for years have been teaching, many of them at least, things that are contrary to the Scriptures and the confessions. And nothing is done about them. Well, we got that problem, too, in the Missouri Synod. And then, too, I often wonder, just what is the oath that pastors are required to take? Now, you know, since graduation in May, many of our new pastors have taken the oath, and one of the things there is, do you believe that the Scriptures are the infallible and inerrant Word of God? And I wondered if the Elka people actually require that. I doubt it.
Harold, I think it varies from congregation to congregation. It's sad to say it might even vary from congregation to congregation in our own church body. Now, these are serious things. It goes down to issues like, did Jesus rise from the dead? Now, there's a big UCC church in the town I live in, United Churches of Christ. Big church. On Easter, I've heard from members who have left, on Easter, you can hear all about life. You can hear all about new life, new creation. You can even hear words like resurrection. But if you were to ask the pastors, did Jesus rise from the dead? Did Jesus bodily come out of the tomb alive after 3 days of being dead as a doornail? They'll say no. But they'll talk about resurrection. You see, the term is used, but without a proper definition. Now, is it being used intentionally to deceive? No, I think it's being used intentionally to appease. After all, it's Easter. You kind of have to talk about resurrection, even if you left the doctrine of the resurrection behind a long time ago. Trust but verify. You know, it wouldn't hurt to simply ask even your pastor, even if you trust him. Say, Pastor, on Easter Sunday, Pastor, when you said Jesus rose from the dead, did you really mean it? Did you mean he really came out bodily alive after 3 days of being dead? I mean, I'm just checking, Pastor. Trust but verify. Because a lot of people talk about that, you know, Pastor, and don't mean it, and don't believe it, and therefore are really teaching something very different when they talk about resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. Now, this is basic stuff, isn't it? Paul says if Christ is not raised, then the Christian faith is in vain. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you tried to call earlier, I'm getting a busy signal. Call now. We have some open phone lines. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from St. Charles, Sherry, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thank you very much for taking my phone call. I think in regard to what you're saying, men have itchy ears. They like to hear what they want to hear. And it's too bad that people can make play with words the way they do today. But one of the reasons I was calling was I'm an LCMS member, and I was in church on Sunday morning. Our pastor was talking about the reason why we have a church. And if we didn't know the reason why our church was founded was for missions, then we missed the whole deal. And I really thought I was there to be fed with God's word and to receive his sacrament, and from there go out onto missions.
So you were a bit concerned about the emphasis that was laid there.
Yes, because, you know, I've been listening to you talk about what makes a Christian sermon. And when I sit in the pew, I feel like I have to hear those words that I'm sinful. Jesus died on the cross, bearing my sins, and he rose again on Easter Sunday. And therefore, I am righteous before God, and I can go to heaven. Is it a Christian sermon when they just mention the gospel, that we have to get the news out about Jesus?
It's a great question, Sherry. Thank you very much. First of all, talking about preaching the gospel isn't preaching the gospel. It's kind of like me walking into my wife and saying, honey, let's talk about sex. Let's spend the whole evening tonight talking about sex. Let's talk about sex until the wee hours of the morning. And then let's go to sleep. You know, we never actually get around to doing it. I'm not trying to be crude here, but I think the analogy is pretty apropos. Did I make love to my wife? In the sense that husbands and wives, do we consummate the marriage if we just sat around talking about it? And we might have talked in great detail. We might have both affirmed how great it is. Talking about, preaching about preaching the gospel isn't preaching the gospel. Preaching about evangelism isn't preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is preaching what Sherry just said so very well there. That we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that we are righteous with the only kind of righteousness that avails before God, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, which was delivered to us in his shed blood at the cross, brought forward to us in time through the preaching of this word. Just talking about it isn't doing it. Talking about evangelism isn't evangelism. It's what passes for evangelism nowadays in the church, but it isn't the same thing. Now, the other thing you said there, let me see if I can set your mind at ease, Sherry, about what your pastor might have meant to say, and I don't know that he meant to say this, but look, you talked about going to church to be nourished with God's word of law and gospel, going to church to be nourished and fed with the sacraments, the means of grace. You know what, Cherry? That is the mission of the church. The mission isn't something other than the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. The mission of the church is the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. When you went to church and heard those things on Sunday, you were a recipient and a participant in the mission of the church. For some reason, the mission of the church has been turned into something other than the reason the church exists. And what makes the church the church? The pure preaching of the gospel and the right administration of the sacraments. You say, well, that's not mission. That's not getting out into the world. It is when that gospel is preached in the world and when those sacraments are administered in the world. What did Jesus say? Did he say, go therefore and make disciples? I know you're going to do a lot of preaching and administering sacraments, but I'm going to talk about something other than that right now. Go make disciples by engaging in all sorts of programs that fly under the banner of missions or evangelism. No, he said, go therefore into all nations, make disciples of all nations by baptizing and by teaching. You know what he's talking about? The preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. What was the last commandment he gave them? Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper. Did he say, go and compromise my word for the sake of reaching the lost? Go and declare theology to be moribund because the mission of the church is more important than getting our theology straight? No, he said, teaching them to observe. And that observation is not only obedience, it is love, it is clinging to, it is holding fast to. That's what the word means. If I'm not mistaken, the Greek is terrain, to observe, to keep, to guard. Like someone keeping and guarding their children from a robber at night, everything I have commanded you. And that observation applies in both the area of what we say we believe and what we practice. And we can never cut the two apart. What we say we believe is always proven in what we practice. Here's a good example. Why do Mormons worship the way they do? Why do they go to a temple and engage in some odd and esoteric secretive rituals? It's because Mormons believe the way they do. You would never, ever want a Christian to say, you know what, I think we ought to worship more like the Mormons. I think we ought to have closed temples where we engage in esoteric and secretive rituals involving holy underwear and baptism for the dead. Why? Because Christians don't believe those things. Why does a Buddhist worship the way he worships? By trying to become at one with the One. By trying to empty himself of all desire and empty himself ultimately of himself. Because that's what he believes. What you believe determines what you do. Why do Roman Catholics worship the way they do? Why do they say prayers to Mary, for instance? Because they believe certain things about Mary. It would be ludicrous for someone who didn't believe those things about Mary to say prayers to Mary, wouldn't it? Why do Baptists worship the way they do? Why do many Baptists have altar calls and adjure people for a decision for Jesus? Because they believe that conversion is essentially an act of man's will and not of God's. They do what they do because they believe what they believe. And you can test what someone believes by observing what they do or don't do, what they permit, and what they encourage. It's time for us to stop being naive. We will hear pastors in my own church body, outside in other church bodies, say, look, we agree in doctrine. We heard it from Bishop Hansen. He says, we agree. Now, he acknowledged some disagreements, but he said, mostly we agree. We agree with you in doctrine. What do they permit in practice? Someone will say, look, I'm a Lutheran. What does that mean? Well, let's test it by what you permit. When it's a pastor, do you conform all your life in ministry, as you vowed to do at the pain of death, to the scriptures and the confessions? Or do you play fast and loose with them? All I'm asking is for a little honesty and a little trustworthiness. If you're going to call yourself something, then be it. If you're going to call yourself something, then act accordingly. What would I say? What would you say of me if I said, I'm a faithful husband, but I committed adultery? You'd say, you're not a faithful husband, but I believe I am. I've always believed I'm a faithful husband. I've been a faithful husband since the very beginning. But if I committed adultery, you'd say, no. What you do tells us what you really believe, who you really are. Folks, I know of a place where all of the postmodern rhetoric that is intended to cloud men's minds and confuse the unwitting and keep the conversation at such a surface level that we can all kind of happily reinforce one's naivete, where all of that is cut through, like a sunbeam cutting through the clouds. Where the postmodern doublespeak of church leaders like Bishop Mark Anderson, he's a well-meaning man, is deciphered. Bishop Mark Hansen, sorry, is deciphered and understood for what it really is. Postmodern doublespeak. Intended to gloss over differences and emphasize agreements that don't really exist. The place is called Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can visit them on the web at ctsfw, that's ctsfw.edu. And you can stop by for a tour You can call them toll-free. They have a toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Their website address, again, is ctsfw.edu. If you're thinking about being a pastor, you're one of those guys who said, you know, I've listened to Issues, Etc. for a long time, and 3 hours a day just isn't enough. I need to mainline this stuff. There's a place where you can not only get your fix, but it's in a very healthful addiction, by the way, this theology, this Lutheran theology. We can learn to see through the counterfeits. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Call our good friend, Pastor Scott Clems, 1-800-481-2155. He can tell you all about what it takes to become part of their student body and study for the ministry. A place where doctrine and practice are not divorced from one another, but held firmly together as they rightly belong. Let's go back to the very basics here in the last few minutes. This isn't so much a matter of whether or not a pastor can be trusted, or a bishop of a church body can be trusted, or a church body can be trusted. This is an issue of whether or not what comes out of anyone's mouth claiming to be the Word of God can be trusted. Those who say, I believe the Bible is inspired, claim to speak for God. Now, there's nothing wrong with claiming to speak for God as long as you say what God says. When Luther talks about rightly using the name of God, he attaches it first and foremost to the preaching of God's word. Not to cursing or swearing, but really to the preaching of God's word. There is no greater sin that we commit against one another than false teaching. And there is no more dangerous false teaching than false teaching that masquerades as the truth, intentionally masquerades as the truth, that uses the commonly understood words in an uncommon way, that redefines terms, knowing full well that when those terms are heard, people who perhaps know better or people who know better but do worse will be taken in. There's no more dangerous false teaching than that, than falsehood masquerading as the truth. If we are Christians and we really claim to trust one another, believe what we things in common, then the first order of business, I think, as it is in any endeavor of human intercourse, is honesty. We cannot communicate with one another, much less communicate the gospel to a dying world, unless we're willing to be honest with ourselves and with one another. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.